Thank you, Dino. It's Commitment Sunday. Big goals, 1,000 new disciples, planting a church every 2 years. Thrilled with the direction. It's energized me. Hasn't done with anyone else. It certainly focused my energies and will for the next 10 years. Maybe you've been inspired to write your own set of goals. Janita Jones was telling me at the end of the service last week in the morning, she said, "Ray, when I first heard the goals, I was exhausted." I mean, she's caring for a husband who's not well, Ross. She said, "I was just exhausted, didn't get into it. Second time I heard it, started getting a little bit more interesting. By the third time," she said, "I was so interested in it, I decided to bring my retirement date early so I can invest more time in being part of these wonderful goals and direction." And she said, "Then I've now written up or planned to my own personal 10-year set of goals." Because she said, "You know, I want my last 10 years to be my best." And I was so encouraged by that. Then I had another brother, a brother, corner me, and he said that... And he's, you know, given what he does, he'd be on a good wage. And he said, "Right, I give 10%, but why shouldn't I give all of it to the work of the gospel?" Now, that's a very big temptation to say to a minister, right? Like, I had to use a lot of self-control. I did say, well, that wouldn't be a wrong thing. But the biblical principle would be excel in the grace of giving. Keep doing your little PBs, you know. You want personal best. Make sure that next year's a more generous year than this year, proportionately. And so he went off encouraged and encouraging me. And then in the evening, one of the musos who couldn't be here today for the Commitment Sunday because of a family matter was hassling dear old Scott and saying, I've got to fill in the direct deposit. I've got to fill it in. And basically, he felt like 2014 had been wasted when it came to his generosity. You know, he hadn't had focused giving and wanted to make sure that he didn't leave church without getting that right. So there were three beautiful stories. There's that sense where we're not mucking around. Behind every dollar we want to give, behind every number to one of those three goals on this board and these three goals that we've been talking about, there is a person. And behind every person is a story, and behind every story, and every story rather, matters to God, because every person matters to God. But I tell you, as a pastor in this church, part of the parish council with my beautiful parish councils and wardens, you know, we're probably a little bit scared because, and I've got a little bit of an anxiety, because if pledges come under, and they won't all come today, I know, but, you know, after about 2 or 3 weeks, if they come under significantly, next year's costings for baseline costings for 2015, we won't be able to go forward, which would be a tragedy, and I fear we may go backwards. And so that's my little fear. But this week I got talking to a guy who just lost his job, and you know, he had tears in his eyes, and he was looking, and he wanted to be here for his kids. You know, beautiful man of God in a really bad place, dark time, and we wept and prayed together. And I sort of put my little anxiety in its proper place. And then it made me realize, you know, whoever you are, wherever you are, there's some anxiety lurking in your being, whether it's to do with work, your business, your job, someone annoying you at work, whether it's your health, your family, your kids falling away, your kids have fallen away, your grandkids, your neighbor who's driving you nuts with playing AC/DC at 2 a.m. I don't know what it is. But usually, or these goals, they just kind of seem too scary. Very few of us escape the experience of anxiety. Never met a human being that has not gotten anxious. But, you know, even more than that, here we are talking about planning, making goals. It's a very human activity, and a biblical one, can I say. But I purposely swapped the passages for today. We were going to do this passage about prayer next week, but I felt like it would be more appropriate, since we're talking so much about planning, that we spend some time talking about prayer and committing our plans to God. And that's what we're going to do at the end of this service. There's a microphone there and there. And you'll be invited to come and pray about these goals and other things you have on your heart. And then we'll put the pledge cards in during the singing at the end. So it seems to me a good thing that we actually now move straight into prayer before we continue this word from God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and you are our Father, and we are excited, and we are a little bit scared, and a combination of both. Speak to our imaginations. Grow our faith, Lord. There's not a person here who's got complete faith. It's I believe, help my unbelief. Not just in the salvation that you give through Jesus Christ, but in going forward with plans that we know are in line with you. Grow our faith. and speak to our fears and turn those anxious thoughts into prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Nietzsche, a German philosopher with an unusual name, said that he'd believe in the Redeemer if the redeemed looked a little bit more redeemed. What he was saying is he'd believe in Jesus if at his stage in history in Germany, if the Christians who call themselves, people in Germany who call themselves Christians, looked like they were filled with joy. Because he said the way Christians live their life, you'd still think that Jesus was still dead and buried back in Palestine. We have reasons to be joyful, even when we're anxious. And when you come to Christ, though, it's fair to say you don't kind of leave your personality behind. There are some of us who've got up personalities and some of us who've got really sedate, quiet personalities. Part of that's cultural, part of it's just in the DNA. You can tell a kid when they're four already what kind of personality they're going to have. And as one brother said to a brand new Christian who was feeling a bit down for the first time, he said, "Welcome to the up and down club." And I love that because the Christian life is still a roller coaster. There is emotional highs and lows. We haven't received our glorified body yet. We live in a broken world. We don't know what the future in detail looks like. We know what the ultimate future looks like. There is uncertainty. But coming to Christ means that we have deep-seated reasons for joy. And that's why there is a command in verse 4 that's littered right through the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul says this, God says this to you as a Christian who walks with Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, with or without anxiety. I will say it again, rejoice. That's a command. Joy, John Chapman said it's the one unique Christian emotion that belongs just to us. It's that grateful response to the salvation of God that comes from your inner being. To know that the war with God is over. To know that you are actually friends with the owner of the universe. Friends. Joy, it's more than a feeling, because you can't command a feeling. You can nurture your affections, but it's an attitude, really. It begins with that deep-seated, thankful attitude that heaven is my home, that God is my dad, that Jesus is my Lord, that my sins are forgiven. You know, the world tries to sort of lift up your spirits in all sorts of ways. The most popular one in recent times has been with that lovely song called Happy by Pharrell Williams. Here's just 20 seconds of it. I'm happy. Clap along if yes, you feel like a room without a roof. It works, doesn't it? Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Excellent editing by Bruce Day, I thought. It just ended at the right point. It's a lovely song, but really in the end, when you're in deep sorrow or having deep, profound anxiety, that's not going to work for you. It's lovely background noise, but that's all it is. Now, the command to rejoice is grounded in the blood, sweat, and tears of the cross. It's real, it's deep-seated, and it's a lot more than happiness. And yet, there are so many things to be anxious about. You know, like You know, you take your precautions, you get your insurance policy, you make sure the fire alarm is right, you put your seatbelt on, you service your car, you eat the right food, you exercise, but at the end of the day, you don't know what's before you. You have no idea what this week will bring. A quota of sickness, a separation in a relationship, a sacking at work. Christians aren't immune. One dear brother I know went on a beach mission for 10 days where they preached the gospel. That's all he was doing. At the end of it, dived into the water, came out a paraplegic. Apostle Paul, where is he when he writes this letter? He's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. And he's facing a death sentence. He's filled with joy through it all. And on top of everything else, he's got these two ladies, Eudea and Syntyche, who were once co-workers with him in the gospel, fellow missionaries, now at each other's throats, going hammer and tongs. He's got a lot to worry about. He himself actually says in Philippians 2:28 that he's anxious. And yet the word from him, Philippians 4:6, is this: do not be anxious about anything. Literally, it's stop worrying about anything. That's the word from God to you today. We think there's good reasons to worry. God says there's good reasons to not worry. If he is in charge and he is your father and he cares for you, and all the big issues have been solved in your life through Jesus' death and resurrection, then don't worry. Now, I remember, you know, you may think these 10-year goals are a little bit scary, you know. 1,000 new disciples, 5 new church plants. I tell you, one scary. Think of me in 1990. Gee, I was scared. It was the second last year of college. I had a wife. I had 2 kids. At that stage, I was going to plant a church. I'd gone public, cornered myself. I was going to start this thing called the Maltese Bible Ministry in the western suburb of Sydney. No funding, no wage. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. That's scary. Didn't have 70 people, well-trained and ready to go like we're planning. Didn't even have 7. Had me, my wife, and Sylvia Graham, who's now gone to be with the Lord. But we had a big God. And every Thursday in 1990, we all met together, the 3 of us, to come before the throne of grace and pray that God will open the hearts of people who we had not yet met. That was 23 years ago. Can I just say, some of you are the answers to those prayers. And I'm so glad God has answered our prayers. So you want scary? That's scary. But this is still scary too. And Paul says, don't be scared. Don't be anxious. Although, have you noticed that God seems to use anxiety to get our attention so that we pray? Well, the word in chapter 4, verse 6 in full says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. In a sense, the opposite to being anxious is not so much not being anxious, but is prayer. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Not because God is thick and dumb and doesn't get it unless you tell him, but because in the act of petitioning, asking, requesting, and remember the word prayer means to ask. Never apologize. God loves his children to ask him when they are stressed, to cast their cares before the throne of grace. What we're told is that if you're not praying, you're making a statement about the nature of your faith. You can talk till you're blue in the face that God is your dad and your sins are forgiven and God is a sovereign ruler of the universe who upholds the world by the power of his word. But if you're not, so to speak, on your knees, that is, asking God, then you're a functional atheist. And it will destroy the faith that you have. Whatever, someone said it this way, and I think it's true, whatever you don't pray about is what you think you can achieve without God. And when it's put that way, you think, oh, my prayerlessness comes back to convict me. Whatever you don't pray about, think about those things in your life you don't ever pray about. It's because you think you don't need God. Because if you did, you would go to the throne of grace about it. And there are areas of my life I don't pray about. My sin is exposed in that act. But the hardest thing to do when you're fretting is to ask God. But you're not just simply called to ask, you're actually called to do. And in verse 5, we're told that in the middle of your fretting, make sure your gentleness is evident to all. See verse 5? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So we make our gentleness evident to people. We let our prayers evident to God. Why the link? Why is it connected with, why let your gentleness be evident to all is then followed by do not be anxious? I think it's because when worry eats us up, we tend to be harsher with people. They tend to pay the price for our prayerlessness. And God is saying, look, you know that thing you're worried about? I want you to come to me about that. And I want you to be kind to others while you carry that anxiety. I think about it, this week, it was Wednesday, back to back, I was very much aware that there were 2 people I was not gentle with. You know that tone you get in your voice? Man, I hated it. There's someone close to me who uses the phrase, now Ray, don't be a drama queen. You got no idea how accurate that is. So I have it in my little prayer diary. No more drama queen Ray, please, Ray. But you know, to not be gentle and then to read, let your gentleness be evident to all, is very convicting. Well, prayer. I don't know about you, that's not my first inclination when I'm worried. I'm a doer. Action. Let's get going. Solutions. I was really convicted by a Sudanese brother who landlord wasn't fixing up stuff in the house. There were taps that were broken, toilets that wasn't working properly. He'd asked him again and again. So he said, "Ray, can you pray for this situation, that the landlord would come?" Straight away, you know what I said? Do you want me to go and talk to him? And it's not a wrong thing that, you know, we need to advocate for those who may feel powerless. But he looked at me as though I was an idiot. Like, you're going to be the solution, right? He said, "No, I want you to pray." Well, we did, and within the week, the guy turned up, fixed the taps, fixed the toilet, and I learned a very important lesson. Now, there are classic errors to make, of course. You can pray without planning, which doesn't have the full feel of Scripture. You can plan without praying, which is downright stupid. Or you can plan, you can pray, but you cannot pay and sort of resource the very things that you're saying you're committed to. So it's about planning, it's about praying, and it's about paying towards the vision and goals that you have. And in a sense, today encapsulates all three. When it comes to anxiety, look, we've all got our different strategies. We're all relief-seeking missiles, aren't we? We're looking for that place to go to that takes the pain away. And it may be vegging out in front of a TV or a computer. It may be a form of medication. And can I say, if you've got an anxiety disorder, that's a slightly different issue. You may need to be medicated. For me, it's hitting the fridge. I tend to eat my way through my anxiety. Perhaps, ladies, you may identify with the retail therapy approach. Cut those credit cards if you need to, sisters. It will save you a lot of money. There are more healthier ways, but cheaper ways. Procrastinating. You know you've got those 16 things you've been sitting on for 5 years. It may be kind of you're the micromanaging control freak, you know, and you may want to overstudy, overwork. Are you identifying with any of this? It may be porn. It's a place you go to feel good in a day, in a week, where you feel insecure, vulnerable. Gambling, nagging is a way of trying to deal with your anxiety. Jumping on the Facebook, jumping on the phone, talking to anyone but God. Withdrawing, not seeing anyone for 6 months outside of work maybe. Turning to the stars. I've known Christians who've reverted to astrology to deal with their anxiety. Losing your temper to vent your spleen on some poor innocent victim. Swearing, whatever it is, anything but prayer. I don't know what your relief-seeking strategy is, but the word here, do not be anxious, pray. Turn that anxiety in your prayer. Sorry, another way of saying it is this: in your anxiety, do not sin. Pray. And I think, you know, what's heroin? Heroin really is just an extreme version of what we all do. And as a friend of mine who used to go to Narcotics Anonymous said, he said, "They taught me two things, Ray, to one, overcome the urge to run from my issues. And secondly, to learn to sit with the pain." And the pain of anxiety. For us, it's learning to sit with the pain with God and to cast our cares before our Father in heaven. And the comfort is, verse 5, the Lord is near. He's not a million miles away and doesn't care. He's with us and he's returning to right the wrongs. The Lord is near. You may think 1,000 new disciples in 10 years is a ridiculously big goal. 5 new churches is an absurd dream. But you imagine the 11 disciples seeing their Lord and Messiah crucified, thinking they're next in line, and having the resurrected Jesus appear to them and say, before he ascended into heaven, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's a big goal. Forget the 1,000 new disciples. That's all nations. But it's never, maybe scary, but not without a promise. Look at Matthew 28, 20. "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Yes. Yesterday I spoke at an induction of Jared Booker, who's the new minister at Riverwood. And I was reminded that this couple, Tim and... Sorry, it's his brother, Jared and Joe. This couple were actually in the first year of MBM. In fact, Joe was the first person, I think, and certainly the first Maltese person to become a Christian at MBM. And here they are now leading a church of their own in Riverwood Anglican. And I was just really chuffed by that the way in which God had used us, even in our infancy, to make a difference. And it's all God's work. But in that induction, there was a quote from a missionary who said these words: "The will of God will never take you to a place where the grace of God won't protect you." The will of God, you know, to go and make disciples of all nations, will never take you to a place where the grace of God won't protect you. That doesn't mean missionaries don't get killed on the missionary field. Yeah. But ultimately, you are in the hands of God. And that grace will follow you wherever you go. Jesus saying, "I will be with you when you go and plant those churches. I will be with you when you open your mouth at work and bear witness to Jesus." Or simply said, "I went to church on Sunday and the world hasn't fallen in." You know that scary notion when you start to go public with your faith? "I will be with you. Trust me." And when your anxiety is turned into prayer, when you are praying, don't just pray panic prayers. Pray prayers of thankfulness as well. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." You pray not from a desperate vantage point, but from a thankful vantage point. You know, Stalin, the father of communism, said that gratitude, thankfulness, was the disease of the dogs. Well, you know, Stalin, not a nice man. Tens of millions of Russians died under his cruel rule. But gratitude, wow, that's the lifeblood of a Christian, is it not? You prick any Christian, we bleed gratitude. That's how it's got to be. We're forever overwhelmed by the peace of God and the salvation. Amidst our immediate crisis, whatever it is, there is a much more immediate God who is with us, who has rescued us from the coming wrath. Behind our big worries, and really, most of the time, they're not all that big. Just think about the thing you were worried about a year ago. And I reckon 95% of, not all of us maybe, but 95% of us on most of those issues will say, "I'm not worried about them anymore." But behind our big worries is a much bigger God who did not even withhold his one and only son. That's why you can always be thankful. I always say to people, you know, "Got any good news for me?" And it's fascinating how people answer that question. There's a percentage of them that are desperately looking for some positive in their life. And I normally say, you know, "Jesus alive will do." That's the bottom line here. Thankful in everything. And where is that thankfulness grounded? Where is its joy grounded? It's in verse 7. "And the peace of God." That's not just a feeling in your gut. That's the reality that the war with God is over. "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding." That is, it's so big that it's beyond what you can comprehend. "It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, we in Christ, it used to be a common Christian tradition to count your blessings. I remember a year or two ago, I spoke to a woman who was a long-term heroin addict, and I said, "What got you through it? What got you?" She'd been clean for 3 years, and she was so joyful. And she said, "I learned somewhere where it was important to be thankful." So she said, "Every day now, I list," and I don't know why it was 13, but she said, "13 things I can be thankful for today, and then I shoot them off to my friends." And, you know, I think biologists will say she's actually reprogramming her brain, right? And there's truth in that. The pathways are changing for her now. She's actually moving in different... She's training herself to think thankfulness. She's been clean for 3 years. Lives with a joy. She's still a roller coaster emotionally, but that addiction no longer enslaves her. Now count your blessings. Train yourself to do that every day. You will be a transformed human being. And number one blessing? Isn't that your big toe got healed? It's the fact that God is for you through Christ. Pray with thanksgiving. Now, Peter O'Toole in the movie The Ruling Class, his character was such that he thought he was God. And when interviewed by a reporter, was asked, "How can you be sure that you're God?" And he said this, he said, "Easy, because whenever I pray, I feel like I'm talking to myself." And maybe you sense that. It's not just, I hate it when people say prayer just changes us. There's nothing more unbiblical than that. It does change us and it impacts God. I don't want to play down those promises. There's heaps of them. Ask and you will receive. I don't want to trivialize the fact that God bends his ear to the requests of his people and wants to know your concerns and has the power and authority and has invited you to approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. He's the God who describes himself unashamedly as the God who'll do more than you could ever ask or imagine. So pray those impossible prayer points. And I also want to say, if you keep reading the scriptures, that God is not simply at our beck and call and will do always what we say whenever we want, whatever we ask, whenever we ask it. Prayer is not the sort of the remote control switch that you can change channels on God. So whether God answers your prayers exactly as you have asked, when you have asked, according to your time frame or not, the reality is, I have the peace of God that drives my prayers towards thankfulness. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard my heart. It's a bit like this. With all those worries that you fret about and I fret about, they'll wake you up at 4 in the morning. Who wakes up at 4 in the morning? Anyone got a 4? Is any 4 o'clock, 4 a.m.ers out there? Yeah, yeah. We all ought to be praying for each other. Lord, right now I'm worried, and I know a third of the church is awake right now at 4 a.m. fretting about something. It's funny, isn't it? Just like it's four. It's not quarter to four. It's not quarter past four. It's bang on four. I wake up if I'm worried. And it's like this verse is saying, it's like the God has laid down his weapons and says, I'm not fighting you anymore. It's over at the cross. That God is now taking up a brand new set of weapons, his salvation. And like a sentry standing guard on your heart that's filled with doubt, on your soul that's fretting and worried, and he's saying, my salvation is going to be a buffer between you and that broken and uncertain world out there. What stops us from losing is the reality that God is for us. Luther said, they can take my spouse, they can take my kids, they can't take my salvation. And that is the most important thing you have. Friends, what you need to know is, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're not, you need to come and unite yourself to Jesus through trust, faith and repentance. But if you're in Christ, you just need to know, need to hear this from me. It's going to be okay. It really is going to be okay. I'm not promising that the sickness will be necessarily healed and that your child may or may not come back to the Lord. I can't give you those details. But every big question has been answered in Christ. Death has been defeated. Satan has been disarmed. Your sins have been forgiven. Heaven is secured. There is a place waiting for you. You will rise from the dead. You will reign on the throne with Christ forevermore. You are part of the new creation. Everything that ultimately matters is locked in. So MBM may be a church that in 10 years' time, we will look back, you put your signature on the board like the others have in the early services, and 10 years we look back and say, praise the Lord, or no church plant succeeded. And we're half the size. How's that? And you know what? It's going to be okay. You know why? Because I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. Heaven is your home. God's Spirit dwells within you. The judge of all the earth is your dad. And when your salvation becomes the prominent reality, what happens is it puts the anxieties, not away, but it puts them in their proper place. And what it does is, once the peace of God, the salvation that's been secured for you, purchased by the blood of Jesus, locked in, that's the big picture. The little picture gets manageable then. And you know, on that platform, once I know that all the big questions have been dealt with, then I'm liberated to sort of think beyond my trivial worries, and that's all they are in the big scheme of things. So then I can lift myself up and think on bigger plans that concern other people, not just my own life or my own family. I can be part of something that's bigger. I can be part of big plans like 1,000 new disciples and 5 new church plans. I can pray big prayers because I've got a big God who has answered my big questions. So let's, brothers and sisters, go to prayer now, with these so-called big plans. They're not that big, really. Go and make disciples of all nations to 11 scared disciples. That was a big plan. We're just a small subset of that big plan. But we are a subset, a very precious one. And Jesus says, I'm going to be with you on this. Have no doubt about it. The details will work out in whatever sovereign way I decide. But you can be guaranteed he's bang on target. We are bang on target with his will right now. So it seems to me, remember, behind every number in those goals, behind every dollar you pledge today, is a person, an image bearer, who is fallen, who is in need of salvation. And behind every person is a story, and every story matters to God. So there's a microphone there, and there's a microphone there. That'll be brought further up if someone could do that. They're not set up yet. So our dear sister will play her lovely ivories for us on the keyboard. I'm going to start praying. Don't be bashful. So encouraging at 9 a.m. They just sort of rushed. It was like a sea of people. They just jumped out of their chairs. We've talked about planning. Now we move to prayer. And at the end of that, we'll talk about the next phase. So for now, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. I'll start. Come up the front and join me in praying one by one. Father in heaven, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. There is a measure of excitement and there's a measure of anxiety, both about our goals and whatever's happening in each of our lives. Help us to rise above the very real worries that we have, to take great comfort in that great buffer called the peace of God, which quietens our hearts. And help us, Lord, to look towards the next 10 years. And we come to you, Lord. We know these things are pleasing to you. You've called us to make disciples, so we're saying, Father, please allow us to be part of that journey for 1,000+ people who as yet we don't know. You have your people in every suburb of the western suburbs of Sydney who do not yet know you. And we pray, Lord, we, along with other churches, will play a part in bringing them to you for your glory, in Jesus' name.